We turn to the book of Ecclesiastes to chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We hear the inspired, infallible word of God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We read God's word that far. We take as our text verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Loving our Lord Jesus Christ, as we go away from the table of the Lord, we do so taking heed to this passage. Solomon begins the book of Ecclesiastes pointing out the vanity of man on earth. And we're familiar with that throughout the whole book, the emphasis is on vanity of vanities. He opens chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And vanity means emptiness, that there's nothing of value. Through the book, Solomon never leaves any doubt as to what his main thesis is. Life has no meaning. Life has no purpose apart from God. And it's like he can't state it strong enough. He desires to get through to us this powerful and important truth. All the pursuits of man on earth are vain. All the great accomplishments of men, all the learning, it's insignificant in light of the purpose of all things. And Solomon develops that case throughout the book, using the Hebrew word for vanity some 30 times. Now, what is the reason for vanity? Why is everything vain? It's because of sin. Sin has corrupted everything in the world. Sin makes it so that man has no purpose. Man has no goal. Man is merely going in circles in his sin, serving himself And everything that he's involved in then is preparing him for his eternal punishment. There's wickedness, there's scandal, there's dishonesty in places where judgment and righteousness are supposed to prevail. This earth and all of the wicked are under God's curse. And that's the point of Solomon. Now, why does he see a need to repeat this over and over and over again throughout this book? He realizes the temptations of the flesh not only, but that the most important question any person can ask is this: if life has no purpose, if life has no reason, then why would I go on living? Why would I go on working? Why would I keep studying? And his point is to drive us to see there is purpose and there is significance in God through Jesus Christ. But most people try to find that meaning, that significance. Now, some try to escape that question. They live their life ignoring the fact that their life is in vain apart from God. There are some who try to find meaning and significance in their life apart from God. And they try to latch on to all different things. But as their life progresses, increasingly they know deep down there's no meaning, there's no significance in these pursuits. Others try to be brave and they accept the fact life is vain. There is nothing that is going to be fulfilling, and they try then to accept the futility of an existence apart from God. Yet others decide life isn't worth living then, and they then resort to suicide. Now, beloved, thanks be to God, this is not the last word of the preacher. There's another word. There's a word of grace. There's a word of mercy. Jehovah God makes life purposeful and meaningful for his children. God gives purpose. God gives a goal for his children through Jesus Christ. And that's where we come to now at the conclusion of this book. Fear God and keep his commandments. So often our lives are lived seeking after and pursuing vanity. That's true of me. I'm sure it's true of you. And we catch ourselves occasionally. What is the value of this pursuit? Why am I putting so much energy into this? And God reminds us then of the importance of union and communion with him. What is the important thing in my life? As we noted this morning, my walk with God, the fact that Jehovah God has embraced me in love and that he lives with me and he lives in me. And God reminds us that that is the fullness of life, living with God, enjoying covenant friendship with the living God in Jesus Christ. The fruit of that life is that we fear God and we keep his commandments. Now, beloved, as we go away from the table of the Lord, we do so with this confession. And as such, we witness to those around us concerning this hope and this joy. In fact, with people of the world, we realize they don't have any purpose in life. Those who are not living in connection with God and his word are living in vanity. Their life is empty. Their life is shallow. It's hollow. There is nothing for which to live. And God gives us humbling. He gives us exciting opportunities. We desire to be a witness to the hope, the joy that is ours in communion with Jesus Christ. We desire to talk with them about spiritual things. When we're living in the consciousness of our own vanity by nature, and the wondrous purpose that God has given us in Jesus Christ, we have something to talk about. And our lives will reflect it in that we will fear God and keep his commandments. We look at the conclusion of the whole matter, noting first of all the admonition that's found here: fear God and keep his commandments. Secondly, the possibility. How can we fear God and keep his commandments? And finally, the purpose. The teaching of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, as we noted, is wrapped up in these two weighty phrases. Phrases that are easy for us to commit to memory. fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. The fear of God that's being talked about here is a reverent awe, a respect for God because of who He is. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. He is a God of great glory and majesty and power. And so we're not talking about fear in the sense of being terrified of God. The Bible never uses the expression that way. It doesn't even have in mind the idea of cringing before God because of His holiness and ability to see everything that we do. Rather, a reverent respect and awe at God's power, God's majesty, God's greatness, and a desire to live in the communion of that great God, that we can enjoy His friendship, that we can live in the knowledge that this great God is my God. He holds me by His right hand. He leads me and He guides me in the way everlasting. Now, the preacher stressed throughout the book the greatness of God, the insignificance of man. Man, his purpose, his goals are nothing in comparison to God. Standing before God, there must be an awe with regard to His power, a confidence with regard to His wisdom. His is the wisdom, a submission to His will. Thy will be done, and a delight in the experience of communing and fellowshipping with Him as the God of our salvation. The person who fears God has a deep affection for God. We can think of the comparison between a father, a mother, and their children. That one lives for God, not for self. Lives for the glory of God. His goal is to live in covenant communion with God for His own glory. He understands apart from God, there's only death. But in communion with God, there's life. Everlasting life. And so the child adores his father, his mother. The child desires to do what's right in their sight. The child wants to please his mother and his father. The child understands, apart from my dad and mom, I can't live. I need them. The child of God confesses that the only life that's worth living is a life that has the fear of God as its motivation and its foundation. Now, that fear of God is the acknowledgement of God at every step in life. And it views everything in my life in connection with God. So that I recognize, as I stand before Jehovah God and confess the fear of Jehovah, that He's involved in all of my life. That He's sovereign. He's the one ruling everything that takes place. There's a sincere desire to live my life, not for myself, for Him. For His glory. Now, pagan religions encourage a degrading, a demoralizing dread, a fear that leads to superstition with regard to their concept of the gods and their power. That is not the fear of God that the passage speaks of. We have an inward attitude that loves God, that's aware of the greatness and majesty of God. And that desires to please Him, to do what's right in His eyes. And the second duty is not separate from the first. Fear God and keep His commandments. It rises out of that fear of God. Because of who God is and the greatness of His glory, I desire to serve Him and I desire to honor Him. The one who fears God shows it concretely in obedience. Now, we live in a day and age when these words are thrown out of the church. The idea of the fear of God is watered down to such a degree that it involves just some basic, simple beliefs. God and His glory with regard to the Creator is denied. God as to His glory with regard to the sovereignty of God is denied. And they merely insist that what's important is to believe. So long as you believe, that's good enough. So the emphasis is all upon man just believing. And if you just say you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ, that's the important thing. The fear of God is not spoken of. It's divorced from obedience. So long as you believe, it doesn't matter how you live. So long as you say you believe in God, you can live as you please. Go to church, go to Bible study, and then go home to take in the latest football game. Enjoy a wicked, God-dishonoring movie. Fill your life with all kinds of pursuits of your own glory, your own self. It doesn't matter, because you said that you believe. And if you believe, that's what matters. There are others that would insist that we hold to the doctrines of God's Word, and we hold to those godly practices. We teach and we maintain them, but when members of the church disregard them, then there's no discipline. We just look the other way. We preach and teach sin, but we don't enforce it with discipline because we don't want to step on anyone's toes. Others yet would even stress the depravity and the inability of man and the sinfulness of man and insist man's condition is such he can't keep God's commandments. It does no good to preach or to teach about the commandments because, after all, our sins are so great that we can't begin to walk in good works anyway. And so the Christian then is encouraged to justify his unwillingness with the excuse of inability. God is not glorified. God is not esteemed. Christ is not preached in all of his glory. Beloved, God sets before us the must of his word. There's a must that we see powerfully set before us here in this text. This is the duty. This is the requirement of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all men. The command of God goes forth to all men everywhere that they are to fear God. They are to keep God's commandments. Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32, question 86, as it begins an introduction to the treatment of the law, acknowledges this must. Must we do good works? And the answer is yes. Good works are required. They are a necessity. They are the duty of men. Now, so many argue that God wants them to be happy. In their selfish spirit, they focus on that personal happiness. They wake up, they don't feel the fire in their marriage. They don't experience the love of their husband, their wife, and they justify then divorcing. After all, God wants me to be happy. And that becomes the focus of my life, that I be happy, that I enjoy what I want to do. After all, God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. He wouldn't want me to live my life in a manner that is continually in grief. Fear God and keep his commandments. Yes, God desires that we be happy. We even find reference, strikingly, to that in the Belgic Confession in Article 17, speaking of the wonder of the grace of God by which God gives us his Son, Jesus Christ. Giving his Son to fallen man, we read, and God would make man happy. Happiness is a gift from God. It's the fruit of faith. God is the one that works that joy. God works that happiness. It's a gift from God. And God is the one who works that joy and happiness in connection with fearing God and keeping his commandments, glorifying God and pursuing his will. It's a happiness that's inseparably connected with that fear of God. Apart from the fear of God and keeping his commandments, there's no joy. There's no happiness. Happiness is found in the context of this admonition. And that applies to all men. Now we find this must fear God and keep his commandments, not just in the Old Testament here, but also in the New. Those who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ do not have the liberty to do as they please. God's children stand before this admonition. Keep God's commandments. Paul concludes his grand treatment of salvation by grace alone in the first chapters of the book of Ephesians with this admonition in chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us. The Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of God, does the same thing, setting before the saints their duty as servants to obey their masters, as wives to be subject to their husbands. He states in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And think of Jesus, just before he went to the cross, he said in John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Again in chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Believers don't just embrace the doctrines of God's word. As believers, we embrace God's commandments, and we confess to love them and to delight in them. Obedience to God's commandments and the fear of God lie at the very essence of our spiritual life and our walk with God. God created man according to laws. The laws that govern our physical bodies are so strict and so narrow that just to raise or lower the temperature of our bodies just a little bit bring sickness, and perhaps even death. We can live without water only for a short period of time. God ordained that we need to drink. We need fluids. We need oxygen for our life. We're governed by laws on every side that govern our life. Spiritually, man lives only by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. Man lives only in the sphere of God's law and God's commandments. And God's law is the law of His will, which gives to Him all glory and all honor. In the Ten Commandments, God expresses to fallen men what His will is. God summarizes those commandments, as we hear every Sunday morning, into two tables and two commands: love God and love the neighbor. It's only in the sphere of obedience that there is life. Outside of that law, there's death. We experience that life with God in the sphere of obedience. We experience joy, happiness in our marriage when we live as God requires of us. Our husband, our wife should have no reason to doubt or question our love for them. If your husband, your wife, is constantly questioning whether you love them, whether you care about them, if they're living in constant doubt, there's not going to be joy. There's not going to be peace and happiness in your marriage. Your marriage is going to be filled with tension and with trouble. We experience joy with our children when we're faithfully teaching them in the way everlasting. We're walking as godly examples. We're leading them as those who love God and desire to see our children walk according to the fear of Jehovah God. There's not going to be happiness and joy in our lives when we're not making God's will central. Instead, the television is central in our homes. Movies are central in our homes. Money is central in our homes. Or anything else. There's not going to be joy. There's not going to be happiness in our homes. When we're living for ourselves, when we're pursuing our own pleasure, we're going to be guilty then of abusing God and His glory, not standing before God, confessing His fear and His honor. And that will have greater implications in our lives when we're not walking in the context of fearing God and keeping His commandments. We're going to be treating our spouses in an evil way. We're going to be treating our classmates in a sinful manner. We're going to be living for ourselves and taking advantage of those around us. We will not be loving God and the neighbor. Financially, there's going to be trouble in our lives when we're living for money and for the pursuit of money and we're living for the things of this life. Our priorities must be in line with the will of God. I'm not the sole owner of what I have. What I have does not belong to me. It's God's. I'm a mere steward, called to use it in the service of the King. The inward life of a man or woman reveals itself outwardly. Again and again, Jesus spoke of that. What's in your heart is going to be exposed outwardly. Those whose hearts are set on self, on the pursuit of their own pleasure, The things of this world are not going to be living for God. They're not going to be living for His glory. They live a selfish, self-centered life, a life of vanity, a life that is merely going in circles and then finally is destroyed in hell. The child of God, enjoying communion and fellowship with God, knows the fear of God, knows the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And he lives a life that is focused on God and on His glory. And the desire of my heart spills over into my life. It's going to affect my relationships. It's going to impact my interactions with others. We're not fans of the Pharisees. We understand how easily that can take hold of us. They were just interested in external compliance, what people thought of them. By God's grace, we love God. We fear God. And we keep His commandments. And my sole duty in life is to fear God, to glorify Him in everything that I do and say. He bought me. He paid the price of my salvation. And He demands of me not only this, but He works in me that desire and that delight. Beloved, we go away from the table of the Lord with this blessed assurance. I have been cleansed. I have been washed from all my sins. Jehovah God has taken me and united me to Himself in precious communion and fellowship. And my desire and my delight is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Now, how is that possible? We recognize immediately that just because this command comes to all men does not imply that all men have the ability to obey it. The calling is set before all mankind. Fear God and keep His commandments. By nature, even though man is commanded by God to obey, even though it is his duty, his calling before God, he won't. He can't. He's dead in sin. He's totally depraved. He's void of any obedience toward God. It's only by a wonder of grace that God's children respond and that God's children are able to know the can and the ability to obey. This is why God moved the apostle Paul to write in Philippians 2 verse 13, "It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And we find that glorious teaching throughout Scripture. Jehovah God gave the command. And then Jehovah God, by a wonder of grace, works in the heart of His children obedience to that command. God giving the command and working in the hearts of His children the grace by which they hear it, they heed it, and they follow it. Jehovah God giving the command and then providing Christ, the Lamb of God. Christ who is our faith. Christ who is our obedience. Christ who is the whole of our salvation. Those who must, but tragically can't of themselves, are given the Lamb of God who by His Spirit transforms the power of our will, our heart, our mind, our body, our soul to fear God and to keep His commandments. Of Jesus Christ, it said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, "He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." This Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. The only possibility of fearing God and keeping His commandments is if Jehovah God sends His own Son who comes between that must and then gives us the ability, the can. Christ must come between, and Christ by His Spirit works faith and works that wonder. Now, Jesus Christ from the very beginning prayed for His children. In the beautiful high priestly prayer in John 17, He prayed. He knew that His children were dead and trespasses and sins. He knew the depravity. He knew the impossibility of obedience of themselves on the part of fallen men. And Christ's prayer then, and his perfect work on Calvary, was that they might be one with us, that they might be like us, and that they might enjoy the wonders of salvation. Christ's work accomplishes that wonder. Not only does the must come to us, but now we have the can, we have the ability. Now we must be warned in that regard of conditional theology. Conditional theology sets forth the must and then inserts that the believing, the work of man, is the condition that's necessary to be fulfilled before Christ. If our obedience or our actions or our believing is necessary before we can get Christ, as a condition to Christ, we're never going to walk in obedience. We're never going to keep God's commandments. We're never going to fear God. One who's dead can do nothing to make himself live. Jesus' words to John, or to Nicodemus, are clear in John 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to see, the only way to know, the only way to fear God and keep his commandments is through a wonder of grace. There's a must here. This is the life that's worth living. The whole duty of man is to obey. Apart from that obedience, there is no life. There's only death. And death results in hell. But beloved, that's not the end for God's children. By grace, God takes his children, whom he has chosen before the foundations of the world, and he receives them in time into his favor. He works by his Spirit so that they hear that demand. They hear the call, fear God and keep his commandments. And he works in them the desire. He works in them the desire, the joy, the ability. He works in them to see that everything in this world is vanity. The pursuit of my own pleasure, my own will, is vanity. But here's the way of joy. Here's the way of happiness. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the wonder of God's grace by which he's given us a Savior. Jehovah God fulfills that must. And he gives us Christ and his Spirit as the one through whom that fear of God and that obedience is worked. Beloved, God's work of putting the life of the kingdom into you and to me is a wonder of his grace. And we go away from the table confessing this: God has given me something that no one can take from me. No one can take this from me. By nature, I was dead. Totally depraved, given over to the pursuit of my own will and my own sins. But Jehovah God now has quickened me. He's made me alive. I'm a new creature in Christ. And even though I continue to do battle against that old man of sin, I can't keep God's commandments perfectly. God has not left me in that spiritual death. God gave me Christ for my deliverance. And as a new creature in Christ, he's transformed my will. So that my will has been turned now. Jesus Christ is the only one who can take God's commandments and translate them into obedience in the hearts and lives of men and women. And not only can he, but he does so in the hearts of every last one of his children. He works that new life, writing his commandments on their hearts, giving them the grace to obey. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart, God says. I will work in you that desire, that delight, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to do them. Christ's work by his Spirit results in fearing God with a holy fear and reverence. Christ's work of grace in our hearts results in our walking in obedience to God's commandments, in love and thankfulness. Christ's work in our hearts causes us to love our husbands, to love our wives for Christ's sake. Christ's work in our hearts causes us to put the things of God's kingdom first. Christ's work in our hearts causes us guilt and shame as we look at our selfishness, as we look at our sinfulness. And He works in us that desire to put Him first in all things. Christ's work in your hearts as children causes you to see your need to love your parents and to obey them for God's sake. It moves you to be kind toward your classmates. It moves you to respect the teachers whom God has put in authority over you. That work of Christ in your hearts is a wonder work. God's at work, beloved. God is watching us at all times. He loves us as His children. And He's working that fear of God and that obedience. He's pricking us when we walk in sin. He's turning us in repentance. Beloved, we uphold the glory of God as the unchangeable God who created His children in righteousness and holiness by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, restoring us in Him to a life of fearing God and keeping His commandments. A life that now begins in principle, that will presently reach perfection in the glory of heaven. The wonder and the power of God in Jesus Christ evident already now as He works in us that delight and that desire. We still fall into sin. But His victory is seen in that we repent. We turn from that sin. The life of Christ has the victory, not the old man. And that life of Christ is victorious again and again as God works and assures us that He will preserve and He will keep us. Though we fall, we will never be cast off. He's holding us by His hand. And He's working in us to see increasingly the vanity and the emptiness of earthly life without God. He's causing us to look away from the things of this life, the treasures, the pleasures, the temptations, and to look to Christ. And to see our complete dependence upon Him. And to see in Him the only possibility of a life that's worth living. Christ by His Spirit making us joyful in our obedience. Working in us an eagerness to keep all of God's commandments from the heart in love. What's the purpose? The glory of God is the purpose of all of our living. That comes out especially in verse 14 in our text. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The final judgment is the vindication of God and His glory. At that time, it's going to be declared and made evident that God is good. That God is good in all of His works and in all of His ways. That God created the whole of the creation for His glory. That the wicked men and women who refuse to glorify God will be forced to bow before Him, to give Him honor and to give Him praise. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will declare His glory. That day of judgment will be evident. This was God's work, and it had a purpose. It was for His glory. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about you. It was about God. It was about His glory. God saved me unto holiness so that our lives would abound to His glory. Salvation is not lawlessness. Salvation is not a license to sin. We are saved exactly so that we may keep God's commandments and glorify Him. We're saved by having God's law written on our hearts, so that our lives abound to His glory and praise. And we're saved from lawlessness and given the love of God by which we delight in God and desire to keep His commandments. Keeping God's commandments is always combined in the Bible again with fearing God. And the two of these always are for the glory and for the praise of Jehovah God. Job in Job 28 verse 28 said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." What does the fear of the Lord work in me? To depart from evil. Psalm 110, 111 verse 10, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. And that wonder works in me that desire to do his commandments, to praise him forever. Jeremiah 32, verse 40 connects this to God's covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. God putting his fear in our hearts so that we continue in the way everlasting. God preserving us so that we persevere to the glory and honor of his name. The must of the commandments becomes possible by his work of grace in our hearts, in Jesus Christ by his Spirit, so that we walk by faith, in love, to the glory of his great and wondrous name. Beloved, we make a tragic error if we think that the consequences of our particular life or the life of someone else, what they deserve, is going to be realized in this life. In other words, that if I walk in sin now, then I'm going to experience troubles now. In this life, God will allow the wicked to prosper for a time. The godly, at times, will suffer. We're not always going to be able to see that vanity of vanities. We believe it. God works us the faith by which we believe that vanity of vanities is life without God. But we look around us, and sometimes we're tempted to think, is that really true? These people are living apart from God, and yet it seems as though their life is filled with meaning. It's filled with significance. So easy it is to conclude, as the psalmist and others have, that God must love the wicked. God must not love me. He must not care about me. Solomon destroys that notion. The Psalms destroy that notion. God, by his inspiration, gives us his scriptures that destroy that idea. From our perspective, it may look that way for a time. But what is it that ultimately matters? The future judgment. Jehovah God is righteous. Jehovah God is sending his Son to come again in judgment. And at that future judgment, all men will be confronted with everything they've ever done. Every detail of life exposed and surveyed by the eye of the all-knowing God of heaven and earth. How awful to fail that test. And we would all fail that test apart from Christ. But what a blessing to stand in that judgment and to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is the gift of God to us in Jesus Christ. All the works of men will be brought into judgment. The only works that will escape will be God's works. God's works that he worked by his Spirit in the hearts of his children. God regenerating his children. God giving them that calling to obey. God working the fruit of that calling in their hearts and lives in the fear of God and the keeping of his commandments. God's children stand in reverent awe before Jehovah God for the wonders that he has worked. And God's children stand in immense gratitude before God for his kindness and for his mercy. My fear of God and my obedience has nothing to do with getting saved. It has everything to do with the fact that I'm saved. I've been delivered. Jehovah God has established covenant communion with me. And my delight is to glorify and to praise him with all that is within me. I'm confident of his wisdom. I submit to his will. I delight in the experience of fellowship and communion with him. He's my loving father. He's my guide. And I'm a grateful, obedient child who desires to follow where my father leads. Beloved, we face judgment with confidence. Judgment day will be the day when God destroys all sin, when he completes the work that he's begun within us. All of our sin, our sinful natures will finally be destroyed forever, and God's perfect work of salvation fully revealed. And Christ will declare on that day, you are covered. You are covered with my blood. All our failures, all our sins, forgiven. Do I fear God as I ought? I don't. Do I obey Him and keep His commandments as I should? I do not. But Christ's work in and through me, revealed and evident by the wonder of God's grace, as God has preserved and kept those who are His own. Not only do we avoid hell, but God glorifies Himself in this way, by His perfect work in and through His children, taking us into the bliss of everlasting life, so that to all eternity, all praise and all glory will be directed to Him who alone is worthy. Beloved, Jehovah God has given you and me a life worth living. We go away from the table of the Lord assured of the love of God in Jesus Christ and the sweet communion that is ours with Him. We go away from the table of the Lord confessing that God has taken from me the sense of futility with regard to life. I have been forgiven. I have been redeemed. And as one who fears God and loves Him and desires to keep His commandments, I have that intense desire to give Him all praise and all glory as the God of my salvation. Freedom from condemnation does not move to lawlessness. Freedom from condemnation works love and delight and joy and communion with the living God. And that union with God is our joy. It's our delight. That fellowship with God we hold dear. We know the shame. We know the guilt of walking contrary to that fellowship. Thanks be to God, who's begun a good work in us, who will also finish that work by perfecting it by the work of His Spirit. This is my and your duty not only, but delight. This is our joy, to fear God and to keep His commandments. And we respond with joy. We respond with thankfulness. We confess, I have been given to know the purpose of living. The purpose of my life is God. It's His glory. Why am I here? To fear God, to hold Him in high regard, to witness of Him as I have opportunity, and to walk in love by keeping His commandments. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Beloved, you have something to share with others. You have something profound to share with those whose lives are hollow, are empty, are meaningless. They may try to put on a good front, but deep down they know the vanity of their lives. May God grant us joy. May God grant us happiness and that simple, profound recognition. My chief end is to glorify and to exalt Jehovah God and to enjoy Him forever. May God work in us an abiding desire to witness to those around us concerning that hope and that joy. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank and we praise Thee. Thou hast given unto us a Savior in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He who is our joy, our delight. He who gave Himself for us that we might live everlastingly. He who has worked by His Spirit in our hearts a fear, a reverence, a holy awe, an acknowledgement of the greatness and wonder of Thy love, a delight to keep Thy commandments and to give all glory and praise unto Thee. So work in us that we might, in the midst of this world, live as those who fear God and keep His commandments. Amen. We turn to